Amen. Well, if y'all don't mind to turn to the book of Jude, the letter of Jude, little tiny letter hidden right before Revelations, that little book of Jude, where that's where we're going today. I'm hoping to finish it. I'm hoping to get it done today, but we might break it into two pieces depending on whether or not. I try not to rush. I've rushed before trying to get something done, and then the Lord has always corrected me. You know, He's never in a hurry, and He's very patient to teach people, and I don't want to rush the Holy Spirit, and I don't want to rush His Word, so... you are turning to the book of Jude. It is the companion book to 2 Peter. And really, if we wanted to get technical, it is the companion book to 2 Peter and the second chapter. And we went over, we just finished the book of 2 Peter not too long ago. I promised that I would go right into the book of Jude because it is the companion book to 2 Peter. And so I just want to once again touch on this little book. It's kind of a forgotten book. You know, people like long books. They like to have long books to dive into. But this book, though small, is packed with information from the Lord and a warning from Jude to us today. It is very relevant for today. In fact, I feel that the books of Peter and Jude, God is really lifting up and magnifying these because there are so many important things that the Lord wants to teach us through these books that will help us not only see areas in our own life, but to monitor the church and to monitor what's being taught in the churches and to keep us from deception, which is rampant right now all over the world. So much deception. You've gotten to a place where you don't even know who to believe anymore, but we can trust the Word of God. It has made it through the ages of time. It has been preserved by God's grace. People have died to preserve this book. People have been burned at the stake to preserve this book, and it is an anointed book. When coupled with the Spirit, has the power to absolutely change a human life, and there is nothing that you that the enemy can do when people believe and trust in the Word of God united with the Spirit. And it is relevant for every circumstance and every situation of life. It is just relevant. It never grows old. It never waxes old. It is relevant for today. So let me just open up in this book of Jude and give you a little introduction into it. The book of Jude warns the church of false teachers and false doctrines that were beginning to infiltrate the church. Why do lies tickle the ears more than truth? Why are rumors spread faster than truth? It is because often rumors and lies, gossip and things like that, they appeal to the flesh. And those who are carnal, or if they're immature in their relationship with God, are drawn to its fleshly content. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life will keep a lie going long after it should have been silenced. And I think anybody that's ever been accused of something falsely, you understand that. Once it gets in the wind of gossip, it spreads like a fire and causes so much damage. And it's why the enemy often uses that. He uses it to destroy the lives of people. Jude wanted to write to Christians about other matters. He wanted to talk to them about salvation. He wanted to talk to them about eternal life. But because of the alarming concerns of false teachers and the lies they were spreading into the churches, he wrote a strong letter of warning, packed into 25 verses and strategically placed right before the book of Revelations is the letter of Jude. Half brother to the Lord Jesus Christ and full brother to the author of the book of James. Jude opens his letter not alluding to any kinship other than that of a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ and the brother of James. This shows his allegiance to Christ Jesus as his Messiah and to God the Father. The book was written in AD 65, and Jude warned that intruders had slipped into the church and had spread false teachings. He condemned these teachers and compared them to the fate of Cain, Balaam, and Sodom and Gomorrah. He describes these teachers as lawless, lustful, dissatisfied, and rebellious schemers out for their own gain. So he is calling these people out and giving warning to the people of God to beware of their teachings and any way of life that is contrary to the teachings of Christ Jesus and the apostles. He challenges Christians to follow the teachings of Jesus Christ and the apostles and to help weak believers not to fall prey to these false teachers. So let's read the powerful book or letter of Jude. I am reading from the Paraphrase Living Bible. Jude, a servant or a slave of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to Christians everywhere, beloved of God, and chosen by Him. May you be given more and more of God's kindness, peace, and love. Dearly loved friends, I had been planning to write to you some thoughts about the salvation that God has given us. But now I find that I must write of something else instead, urging you to stoutly defend the truth which God gave once for all to His people to keep without change through the years. I say this because some godless teachers have wormed their way in among you, saying that after we become Christians, we can do just as we like without fear of God's punishment. The fate of such people was written long ago, for they have turned against our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. My answer to them is this: remember this fact, which you really know already, that the Lord saved a whole nation of people out of the land of Egypt and then killed every one of them who did not trust and obey Him. And I remind you of those angels who were once pure and holy but turned to a life of sin. Now God has them chained up in prisons of darkness, waiting for the judgment day. And don't forget the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighboring towns, all full of lust of every kind, including lust of men for other men. Those cities were destroyed by fire and continue to be a warning to us that there is a hell in which sinners are punished. Yet these false teachers carelessly go right on living their evil, immoral lives, degrading their bodies and laughing at those in authority over them, even scoffing at the glorious ones. Yet Michael, one of the mightiest of angels, when he was arguing with Satan about Moses' body, did not dare to accuse even Satan or jeer at him, but simply said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these men mock and curse at anything they do not understand, and like animals, they do whatever they feel, therefore ruining their souls. Woe upon them, for they follow the example of Cain, who killed his brother. And like Balaam, they will do anything for money. And like Korah, they have disobeyed God and will die under His curse. When these men join you at the love feast of the church, they are evil smears among you, laughing and carrying on, gorging and stuffing themselves without a thought for others. They are like clouds blowing over the land without giving rain, promising much but producing nothing. They are like fruit trees without any fruit at picking time. They are not only dead, but doubly dead. And they have been pulled out, roots and all, to be burned. All they leave behind them is shame and disgrace, like the dirty foam left along the beach by the wild waves. They wander around looking as bright stars, but ahead of them is an everlasting gloom and darkness that God has prepared for them. Enoch, who lived seven generations after Adam, knew about these men and said this about them. See, the Lord is coming with millions of his holy ones. He will bring the people of the world before him in judgment to receive past punishment and to prove the terrible things that they have done in rebellion against God, revealing all they have said against him. These men are constant gripers, never satisfied, doing whatever they feel like. They are loudmouth show-offs. And when they show respect for others, it is only to get something from them in return. Dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ told you? That in the last times there would come these scoffers whose whole purpose in life is to enjoy themselves in every evil way imaginable. They stir up arguments. They love evil things of the world. They do not have the Holy Spirit living inside of them. But you, dear friends, must build up your lives even more strongly upon the foundation of our holy faith, learning to pray in the power and strength of the Holy Spirit. Stay always within the boundaries where God's love can reach and bless you. Wait patiently for the eternal life that our Lord Jesus Christ in his mercy is going to give you. Try to help those who argue against you. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save some by snatching them as from the very flames of hell itself. And as from others, help them to find the Lord by being kind to them. Be careful that you yourselves aren't pulled along into their sins. Hate every trace of their sin while being merciful to them as sinners. And now, all glory to him who alone is God, who saves us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, splendor and majesty, all power and authority are his from the beginning. His they are, and his they evermore shall be. And he is able to keep you from slipping and falling away, and to bring you sinless and perfect into the glorious presence with mighty shouts of everlasting joy. Amen. Can everybody say amen? Amen. What a powerful letter. There's so much in it. In the book of Jude, it can be divided into two categories. In verses 1 through 19, it is a warning of false teachers and corruptions in the body. And in verses 20 through 25, it gives us solutions on how to handle those situations and how to deal with it. So we're going to start off in this very beginning in the book of Jude. I love how he opens it. Though he is the half-brother of Jesus, the full brother of James, who wrote the Gospel of James, he doesn't take any privileges from that. He considers himself a slave to Jesus, a bondservant of Christ, a servant of God. And he is wanting to write to these Christians about the beauty of the gospel. He's wanting to share with them thoughts about salvation that God has given him as he was thinking. And he said, I wanted to write you these things, but instead I'm now going to have to talk to you about something different because this is becoming a real issue. We knew that after the apostles died, we knew that when they started dying off, that wolves would come into the flock and they would begin to pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter talks of this. Jesus talked of this. Paul talks of this. People would be coming. They would dress outwardly as if they were spiritual. They would have a form of godliness, but they would not have the character of God in their everyday lives and in the secret places, in their homes, in their families. And they would be a snare and a smear in the kingdom of God. They would begin to lead people astray. And so this book is really written by Jude and also all the apostles. And Jesus gave a warning. Why did he give such a strong warning? Because he loves his church. He loves his bride. He loves his people. And he does not want them to be deceived. And he's very concerned about the weak, about those who are not fully developed, about those who are not fully matured. He's very concerned about the little ones that have just come into the fold, and he's concerned that they will be easily persuaded by their emotions, their feelings, which many are led by. And these teachers, false teachers, have charisma. They have, all the right words. They have all the right clothes on. They're appealing from an outward point of view. They look good, you know. They're smooth talkers. They are great at communication. They have an ability to bring things out. But the problem is that they abuse the grace of God. They abuse the grace of God by teaching people that it's okay to live in willful, premeditated, intentional sin. They are dangerous. Christ Jesus did not go through everything that he went through to leave people in bondage to Satan. He set them free. And what happens is these teachers build up large followings because of their charisma, because of their smooth words. Oh, just do what you like. Do what you feel. It's okay. Christ has paid the price for you to live however you want. You're free now. But as Peter said, the same ones that declare that are actually in bondage to their flesh and their sensual desires. Peter states this, Paul states this, Jude is now stating this. It's all through the New Testament. There have always been false prophets. In at the same time, there were prophets declaring truth. The wheat and the tare grow up together. And so it behooves us, right? It's our responsibility as people of God to be able to know what is truth and what is a lie. And that's what these teachers, that's what the apostles, the godly teachers, the godly people of God are giving warning about. They're warning because they want to protect the flock. And they want to make sure that people stay faithful to Christ all the way through and that they grow up into spiritual maturity. If you're not growing, something's wrong. We should always be moving forward. We should always be agreeing with God and being transformed into his image and his likeness. We should always be pursuing Christ. We should always be pursuing a walk of life that reflects Christ. When I taught the Sermon on the Mount, what did I say? Christ delivered the highest standard to his people. And he is that standard. And I don't know about you, but I have not attained to that standard yet. But there's one thing that I do. I press on to the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. I press on. I press on. I'm ever pursuing Him, ever wanting to know more about Him, ever wanting Him to teach me. You will never be able to completely fathom God. And anybody that says they have, I'm concerned about. He is beyond us and yet so near to us. So now he's having to talk about these that are leading so many people astray. I want you to stoutly and strongly defend the faith. I'm having to do it. You're having to do it. We must defend the faith. We must defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, I say to you this because some godless teachers have wormed their way in among you, saying that after we become Christians, we can do just as we like without fear of God's punishment. That is being taught all over the nation. It is being taught everywhere. Well, I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. Nobody's perfect. So it's okay, you know. Christ paid the price. I know people who are trapped in this doctrine of men. I know people who are personally trapped and their lives are a train wreck. They are bound by Satan and they follow the leadings of the flesh. They do not operate in the Holy Spirit. They are literally trapped and being destroyed by these false teachers who tell them that they can live however they want. And it is shameful because all of these teachers that are teaching that are leading precious souls into hell and into a dangerous encounter with God in the future. And that is scary. Because as many people as we can help, that's how many we can hurt. If we do not follow the gospel of Jesus Christ and allow the Holy Spirit to continue to do a work in our life. He says that the fate of such teachers was written long ago, for they have turned against our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus did not teach, do what you feel. He said, take up your cross and follow me. Lose sight of yourself and your own interest. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. And when he said that, he was saying, you must take my character and my nature and my whole life and you must eat it and drink it. In other words, you must live it and walk it. And you know, when he said that, they walked away. Many that were following him. The cross is offensive to people. The blood of Jesus is offensive to people who do not want to be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit and live a different life. It's offensive to people. They hate the cross. They may not say it just as bluntly as I just did, but their conduct proves it because they refuse to come to God and allow Him to transform them and deliver them out of wicked lifestyles. And we're going to talk about some of these wicked lifestyles that they're living. This is what they're doing, keeping people in bondage. That is not love. Speak the truth in love, but speak the truth. He said they've denied the Master. What does that mean? They have rejected the teachings of Jesus Christ. But then he's going to bring something to us that's very powerful. He said, I want you to remember this. In fact, it's a fact. Which you know already. So he's not talking to unbelievers, right? He's talking to believers. The epistles are really spiritual meat for believers. They are grow-up material. Always laced in there is Jesus, the power of the cross, the resurrection, that he's the Son of God, right? All in there, But it's grow-up material. Why? Because he's teaching us to be molded into the image and the likeness of Christ. We are to be Christ ambassadors on the earth, God making his appeal through us for people to be reconciled into God. It's not just all the blessings you can receive from Jesus, though there are multitude upon multitude upon multitude of blessings, naturally and spiritually, that he will give to his people. It is about knowing him and being transformed by him as a representation of him. That's what I want. I know that's what you want. He says, I want you to remember this fact. This is very important, he says. Something that you already know, that the Lord saved a whole nation of people out of the land of Egypt, but then he killed every one of them. Oh my God. Why? Why is he bringing this up? Because we can start right and finish wrong. Because we can come to Christ and accept him and receive him and drink in all of his goodness and his blessing and his salvation. But then when things get difficult or hard, or if we're deceived, like these teachers were deceiving them, that there's no more, okay, you're saved, that's it, that's all there is. Just go live however you want to. You got saved and now you can live however you want. No, that's what was happening, is these teachers were telling people that and they were going back into wicked lives. He's saying, I just want you to know that though they were delivered out of Egypt, that though they were delivered out of that, when they walked in the wilderness and they were tested and tempted and tried by the circumstances that were going on in the wilderness, and they rebelled against God and they walked away from the master who bought them, God killed them. Oh my gosh. I know this isn't a popular teaching. This isn't a popular teaching. Neither were the teachings of Christ at times popular teachings. But I am telling you, as we get closer to the return of Christ, there is coming a great divide between those who will follow Jesus all the way through and those who will just keep teaching this popular message of just live how you want and you're still okay. There is going to be a great divide. These are warnings. He said, the Lord saved the whole nation of people out of the land of Egypt and then killed every one of them who did not what? Trust and obey God. Trust and obey God. Believe what he said. These teachers were basically telling them that when they accepted Christ, that they didn't have to fear judgment. They didn't have to fear correction. They didn't have to fear anything. They were just to live however they want and they were going to be okay. But that is not the truth, is it? It's a perversion of grace. Grace gives us the ability to live godly lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. Grace forgives us of our sins and our past iniquities, but then empowers us to live differently. I love what my brother, Reverend Ravenhill, said. He said, those who teach on the grace of God, do they teach of his severity also? And there must be a balance. There must be a balance. I am always checking my heart. Am I balanced? Am I teaching people that God loves them, that he gave his son for them, that he delivered them out of darkness, that they're no longer under tyranny, that they've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, that God loves them and cares for them? Oh, more than I could ever express it to you, more than it can be expressed by anyone except by the divine revelation of the Holy Spirit. Am I balancing that out with the fact that God judges the hearts of men, and he knows those who are sincere and those who are not? That was what Jude was concerned about. That was what Peter was concerned about. Paul, Jesus talked of this. He said, they didn't trust and obey God. He said, and I remind you also of the angels who were once pure and holy but turned to a life of sin. Now God has chained them up in the prisons of darkness waiting for the judgment day. What is he saying when he's bringing these things to remembrance? That a judgment day is coming. That's what he's saying. There will be a day when people will be judged and the motives of their heart. And that's where, listen, Jesus is a God of hearts. He knows those who are sincere and those who are pursuing him. And if you fall in that pursuit of God and you stumble and you sin and make a mistake and you get back up and you acknowledge that is a sin and you confess it, he will freely forgive you of that sin. And then you just get up and then you just keep on going, right? Right? That's the gospel. But they were teaching people to live sinful lives, to stay in wickedness and perversion, everything contrary to what Christ had taught them. They teach an abuse of the grace of God. It's like a cancer in the body. They corrupt the creed of Jesus Christ, the doctrines and the teachings of Jesus. They have no fear of God's judgment. Even the angels are judged. We know in this case, now God has chained up these angels who rebelled against God, and he has placed them in the chains of darkness in prisons, waiting for the judgment day. You see, supernatural beings are not exempt from the judgment of God. Why do we think we will be? He didn't spare the angels, but dealt with them. And don't forget the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighboring towns, all full of lust of every kind, including lust of men for other men. How dangerous it is for the acceptance of homosexuality in the church. How dangerous it is for the acceptance of homosexuality in the church. Not that you aren't going to be delivered from it, right? That's what the church is about. Come in, you live a life of homosexuality and you want delivered from that life and you want out of that life. That's what the church is all about. Come, get saved. You don't even have to be in a church to be delivered. You just have to recognize it's sin. But when the pulpits of America begin to teach that homosexuality is okay and that you can be a pastor or a priest or whatever and you can live in that type of life and get up here and tell other people how to live, I'm going to tell you something. God is going to judge that. It's wrong. It will always be wrong. And let me just go a little bit further because we're always talking about homosexuality. But transgenderism is evil because it's a violation of God's creation. And let me go even further than that. Bestiality, the sex with animals. And let me go further than that. Your molestation of children and your raping and sodomizing of little innocent babies. These are stains. These are stains and smears in the body of Christ. You think there aren't people in the house of the Lord that do such things? I'm going to tell you something. There are carnal people and there are wolves dressed in sheep's clothing in the house of God. And they look for people to prey on. They look for the weak and the immature and the struggling. Pastors, teachers, apostles, prophets, evangelists. Listen, they are not exempt from living immoral lives but trying to preach the gospel. I say this with fear and trembling. You know I will be judged for this, whether my motive or my heart is sincere. They get up here and their lives are full of every type of wickedness and they never go to these books. You know why? Because these books would confront them with their sin and they would have to acknowledge that it is sin. And why have we gotten to a place where we only teach pleasing messages so that we never have to confront sin? But how can people be saved if their sins are not confronted? If they don't see that without Jesus, they won't be saved. If they don't confront the fact that they even need a Savior, that's what the blood is all about, that you weren't able to get to God by your good works, that Confucius can't take you there, Buddha can't take you there. None of that stuff is going to be able to get you into the presence of the Almighty God. It's the blood of Jesus. And how did we get saved? How did any of us in this room or listening to me online or listening to me on the radio, how did you get saved? You were confronted with the fact that you were a sinner. That you sinned. That you sinned against God. And that you needed a Savior. And that Savior is in one. And that is in Christ the Lord. And His blood. That's why He died. That's why He was tortured so violently by men. He took our wrath for sin. Don't ever doubt the hatred that God has towards sin. He hates it, even to the dying of His own Son. He who knew no sin became sin, so that we could be called the righteousness of God in Christ. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, holding not their sins against them. They were destroyed in Sodom and Gomorrah, and all of those who participate in such willful, wicked lives. I'm not talking about those who are willing to confess it and get out of it. I'm talking about those who willfully continue to do this and think that they're in a safe place with God. That's the warning today. Willful sin. Willful disobedience to God. That's what He's talking about. I know what your book says, but I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to listen to these teachers that make me feel good in my sin instead of convicting me of my sin. And then having the power of the Holy Spirit in the services, in my heart, in your heart, to deliver. That's why He said they're clouds without wind. They look the part. They look like they have something. But their conduct belittles their confessions because they don't have the power of the Holy Spirit. The church is missing the power of the Holy Spirit, because without the Holy Spirit, you can't be transformed. And when you preach a word like this, if you don't have the Holy Spirit attached to that, it will become mean. It will become dogmatic. It'll become sharp. But when the Spirit of God is mixed with the truth of God, it has the power to change your life. We must have it. The Spirit and the truth. Yet these false teachers carelessly go right on living their evil, immoral lives. They go on living wickedness. They live wickedly. They degrade their bodies. And they laugh at those in authority over them, even scoffing at the glorious ones, the angels of God. They mock supernatural things. The supernatural power of God. They mock anything they don't understand because they won't get close enough to Jesus to understand it. He would reveal and impart revelation to any person who asks, "Don't you understand? Jesus wants you to know Him. He wants you to know Him more and more and more, and to have understanding of His Word more and more and more. He wants you to press near to His heart. He wants to impart to you understanding and revelation. He wants to comfort you in times of difficulty. He wants to heal you. He wants to deliver you. He wants to save you. There's so much more of God that we're not tapping into because we keep ourselves at a distance when we should press in." He said, "Yet Michael, one of the mightiest of angels, when he was arguing with Satan about Moses' body, did not dare to accuse even Satan or jeer at him, but simply said, 'The Lord rebuke you.' But these men mock and curse and anything they do not understand, and like animals, they do whatever they feel. feel. Let's talk about feelings. If we live by feelings, we're going to find ourselves in a ditch. Feelings are wonderful when they're coupled with the Holy Spirit, and we can feel like this morning the divine presence of God, and our emotions and our feelings are in oneness and in harmony with the Lord. But feelings that begin to lead contrary to the truth of the gospel are dangerous. He said, when you follow feelings, you're going to end up in a ditch. Even our emotions have to be sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Is this feeling that I'm feeling really from God? Does it line up with His Word and what God has said about me? Or what He's trying to teach me? You see, you have to divide soul and spirit. And what divides it? How do we learn the Word? The Word of God is our foundation. So whenever a feeling arises and it's contrary to the Word of the Lord, what do? You cast it down. Do you know how many times I've come up here not feeling anything, but out of my knowledge that I am anointed by God and I have faith that He called me, that I get up here and teach anyhow? Because it's not about feelings, it's about faith. We walk by faith. We regulate our life by faith. We're changed by believing and having faith in God. He says they do whatever they feel by and thereby ruining their souls. They ruin their souls. Let me give you just a little example that I got from David Paulson, and I really love this. I really love this because I think it's really important what we're just talking about. And he gives this little beautiful analogy, and he teaches a little bit about legalism, license, and liberty. Legalism, license, and liberty. Legalism says you're not free to sin, and we are going to make sure that you don't. We're going to hog tie you down, and you ain't going to do nothing wrong. We're going to force you to comply. We're going to force you to do what we say, or we're going to condemn you. That's legalism. It tries rules and regulations. License says you're free to sin because you're saved now. Do whatever you want. Do whatever you feel like. Be free to sin. But Peter said, whoever you render yourself a servant to, that's whose servant you become. But liberty, true liberty that we have been given through Christ says this, you're free not to sin. Doesn't that feel good? You don't have to sin. That temptation comes, you're not subject to it because Christ has set you free. That thought came into your mind to be bitter or angry or to say something you shouldn't have, hey, you're free not to sin. You don't have to follow that voice because Christ has set you free. You've been set free from Satan's power and the persuasion of sin through Jesus Christ. We are free to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Wow, what a powerful statement. We are free to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. The blood of Jesus has purchased us out of darkness into life. No longer a slave to sin. Hey, you're free not to sin. That's what Christ died and rose from the dead for you to have. That's liberty. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. He goes on to bring forth one of the strongest rebukes, which is a curse, in verse 11. It is a curse. Whenever you hear the word woe, it is a curse. Woe upon them. He's talking about these false teachers. Woe upon them, for they follow the example of Cain, who killed his brother. What does that mean? They follow Cain, who killed his brother. Cain was a righteous man. But these false teachers, these evil teachers who twist the words of Jesus Christ and who twist the doctrines and the teachings of Jesus end up destroying their own brother with their false teachings, killing their own brothers by bringing them into sin and deceiving them into wickedness. Woe unto them, he says. They are cursed, for they follow the example of Cain, who killed his brother. And like Balaam, they will do whatever it takes. They will do anything for money. Always wanting money. Always wanting money. They'll say, in other words, they'll say whatever gets a crowd. They'll say whatever appeases the flesh and doesn't make anybody angry with them. You know, I don't want to say that because if I say that, then so-and-so won't come back and then they'll take their money and leave. And so what are they now? Slave to the people. And instead of teaching the people the truth that would deliver them out of sin, they become slaves to popularity. They're secure only when the crowd is big and there's plenty of money. They're like Balaam. What did Balaam do? He tricked the people of God. And what did he do? Get them associated with another group of adulterers, and they ended up intermingling, right? Having relationships with people who didn't love God, and then led them astray, and the Lord was angry. Balaam taught Israel how to sin, and so do many of these teachers. They teach the people of God to sin. And then he goes on with another example. And like Korah, they have disobeyed God and will die under his curse. I mean, that's... I'm going to tell you, this is scary stuff. This is about rebellion. Korah rebelled against Moses. He said, well, I'm just as good as Moses and I'm just as anointed, and give me some more people and bring them my way, and I'm just as anointed as they are and Moses is. And they've rebelled against the constituted authority that God had set in place. Basically, what did God tell Moses? They're not rebelling against you, Moses. They're rebelling against me. And he came... Korah came against Moses, and the ground opened up and they fell into the pit. And it's the same, what he's saying is it's the same analogy. These false teachers who rise up against God's anointed, against Christ and his teachings, against the teachings that are true teachings of Jesus from the apostles. And he said they rebel against them by twisting those words and by turning it and by leading people astray. And he said they will go to hell, just like Korah went into the ground. Scary words. Things to be concerned about. Whenever you see that woe, that cursed, I'm going to tell you something. You better pay attention. There are only a few places in the New Testament that say that, but let me tell you the power of that word. When Jesus went into cities, and they did not accept him, even though he did miracles and he did signs and he did wonders and he taught the kingdom of God, there were certain cities that did not accept him, and he calls them out by name. You can read it. As he calls them out by name, I want you to know that every one of those cities to this day no longer stand. They were destroyed. Every one of them. And Paul gets so bold in one of his letters that he says this, "Cursed is anybody who doesn't love Jesus Christ." Listen, that ain't going to get a crowd on Sunday morning. But that's the truth. Anyone who does not accept Jesus will be damned. That's how powerful. That's how powerful the gospel of Jesus Christ is and the importance of it. That we would be delivered out of that. That we would have a relationship with God through the Son and be filled with the Holy Spirit and walk a different life. But anybody who refuses Jesus, it's in the book of Psalms also, and I forget maybe the first chapter, but kiss the Son or die. The rejection of God's Son and the blood that was shed on Calvary for the salvation of the human race will be the source of judgment against all people who have rejected Him. That will be the judgment. You rejected my Son, you're cursed. You rejected the blood of God that was spilled out on the ground for you to have eternal life, you're cursed. It will be on whether they received Christ or rejected Him that the world will be saved or damned. Don't ever doubt it. That's how much He loves His Son. That's how much He loved you to pay such a high price for the redemption of the human soul. It's powerful. And it's sobering. And if we were teaching this today in the pulpits across America, we would have fewer people in the house of the Lord. Because all of those who are not sincere would walk away. The life of a Christian is devoted unto Christ. It is completely sold out for God's purposes. Jesus said, how many would go into battle and not count the cost? If you had 10,000 men but were going into a battle with over 200,000, who wouldn't count the cost and see if maybe they needed to just send somebody to make reconciliation or peace with that army? If you're building a building, who wouldn't count the cost? There's a cost involved. It's called dying to self and receiving the life of Jesus. I think there would be, on the flip side of those who would walk out of the church, I think the inside of the church would be more devoted. Those who wanted to know Christ even more would press even deeper into God. Right? Because when you know that you've been set free and when you know what He's done for you, it's like the woman who took the perfume. She had been delivered out of a life of sin. She comes in and she pours out all that she has of value on the feet of Jesus. And she washes His feet with tears and she washes His feet with her hair and she pours out her love on Christ with all that she has. And you know what He says? The story about you is going to be taught all throughout the world until the day of the kingdom. Her love was real and genuine because when you know that you've sinned a lot and you've been delivered out of that sin and set free, you are grateful. You are so thankful to be born again. And even though in our life we will have areas where God is still working, how many's got areas where God is still working in your life? Are you content to just stay there? Do you say to God, oh, no big deal, I'm just going to keep going like this? No. You're like, Lord, I see this as something I want You to deliver me from. I see this as I want set free of this issue or this problem. And you're always going to need the Holy Spirit. That's why it's called a walk of faith. You're always going to need God and His presence and the Word. He says, when these men join at your love feast of the church, They are evil smears among you, laughing and carrying on, gorging and stuffing themselves without a thought of others. They are like clouds blowing over dry land without giving rain, promising much but producing nothing. When it says that, they're not operating in the gifts and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. They talk a lot, but there's no demonstration of it in their lives. They are like fruit trees without any fruit. Now he's using examples. These are everyday examples. If you've got a pear tree, at some point it should be producing pears. If you've got an orange tree, at some point it should be producing oranges. If you've got an apple tree, at some point it should be producing apples. These are just common examples. This is saying there should be fruit in the life of a believer of Jesus Christ. There should be fruit. And if there's not fruit, remember the story, the parable that Jesus taught, that he had a fig tree. And in the fig tree, this tree never had any fruit. It didn't have any figs on it. And it had been years, and it still didn't have any fig trees on it, any fig leaves or fruit. And so father of the garden, the gardener, comes in and says, "Where's the fruit on this tree?" He said, "Cut it down. It's not producing fruit. There's no fruit on it. It's a pseudo. It's an imitation. It says it's okay. It says it's a Christian, but I don't see any Christian fruit. Cut it down." And the tender of the garden said, "Wait a minute. This is the mercy of God. Do you see this? Wait a minute. Just wait. Give me one more year. One more year. Let me put fertilizer on it. Yeah, let me stink up your life with some trials and tests and difficulties and see if out of that difficult time you come running to Christ. If maybe out of the trouble," you know what's happening in America? Out of the trouble, are you running to Christ? In the difficulty, are you coming to Jesus? Are you getting to know him better through the difficulty? Are you getting to know him more intimately through the difficulty? Have you cut off this constant dependence on flesh? Are you still trusting in men to take care of you, or your wisdom, or your knowledge, or your understanding? Or are you depending on Jesus now even more? Have you learned that he's the only one that's trustworthy? If it's not producing fruit over a season of time, and even through the difficulties, it's not, even once you put fertilizer on it, it stays the same, and there's no more fruit, Jesus said, cut it down. Why? It's non-productive for the kingdom of God. It's a strong word. It's a strong word. He said, "They are not only dead, but doubly dead, for they have been pulled out, roots and all, to be burned." That's some serious teaching from Jude. I'm going to stop there because I feel like that's so much to digest already. And then we're going to go over the rest of this next week. But wherever this type of liberal teaching is taught, it will begin to pervert the life of the hearer. And it will begin to affect the life of a person. It's going to affect your conduct, it's going to affect your character, and it's going to affect your conversation. And we'll talk about that more next week. Because there's no way that you can hear this type of false teaching to remain in sin and to stay that way and to live in that type of life and it not affect and poison your very soul. And then I'm concerned. I have very close people to me who believe this false teaching. And their life is a train wreck. And I'm just going to tell you, that grieves me more than anything on the face of the earth. Because when I come with the truth of Jesus Christ, how that when we're born again, a life is to be changed, and we're not to live, they quote back to me these false teachings, and they quote back to me heresies. What is a heresy? They take a little portion of Scripture and twist it to validate their evil lives. And I am grieved over the amount of teaching that this is happening in America. I'm going to tell you, I'm just going to be honest, God's going to judge it. That's the promise we have from this book. I'm going to judge these teachers. I'm going to deal with it. And they're not going to get by with it. And you know what it does to the other people who are teaching truth? Re-examine. Re-examine my heart. What is the motivation of my heart? Is it still Christ? Is He number one? Is it to help people know Him? Do I love the people enough to tell them the truth and to confront even sin in their life by the words of Scripture so that they can come to God and receive the salvation that Christ has purchased for them and them to be set free? Do I love people that much to tell them the truth? Or do I love their money? Do I love their praise? Do I love their stuff? Do I want that more than I want them to be saved? God forbid. God forbid. Let's stand to our feet. Father, Father, Father of life, forgive me of any sins that I have committed against you and wash me clean. Let the words of my heart and the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Search me, Lord, and see if there be anything in me that is out of agreement with your word or your heart, and then lead me to life everlasting. Father, thank you for the truth of your word and the warnings that are within it. Because, Lord, it is helping us to not be deceived in these times that are right before your coming. When Jesus said, if it was possible, because of everything going on around us, that the very elect might be deceived and not saved. Help us, Lord, to press our ear against your chest and hear the words that you spoke through your servants, the true servants of God, the apostles, the prophets, the pastors, the evangelists, the teachers, the fivefold ministry who are absolutely teaching what Jesus taught, who are preaching out of the Bible with the Holy Spirit as their aid. Keep us from deception, Lord. Keep us from error. Don't allow us to deceive ourselves and deceive other people. Let the motives of our heart be pure. And purify your bride for your return, because you're coming. You're coming for your bride, and you want her adorned with your character, the beauty of holiness, the garment of praise. So, Father, as this message goes out, we pray that many will hear it and re-examine that many will hear it, Lord, and begin to make sure that the motives of their hearts are pure, so that we do not hurt the people of God with false teachings that may be popular, but they are not out of your word. Help us, Lord, to rightly and accurately divide the word of truth and to teach the whole counsel of God. In Jesus' mighty name, and amen. Amen.